could you do things that you might impress? Almighty and everlasting Father, pray that you will guide our meditation as we assemble together to study thy purposes and thy plan for our household, for thy race, thy nations, and thy people. Pray that you will cause us to understand our relationship to thy purpose, that you will bring things to our understanding as you have promised to bring them to our remembrance. Cause us to understand why we must know our relationship to these purposes to carry out these objectives with clarity. For as you cause to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We also pray that you will grant unto us a clear vision of these things to which we are related. We might be able to give an answer to every man for the hope we have within us, for the reasons that we possess by thy word and its background, for the stand which we take in this hour of turmoil. So we pray for this great nation, for all the great nations of thy kingdom, for its spiritual center of thy kingdom, that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask it. Amen. But tonight, as we talk to you about the covenant race, this is the third in this series of messages that are related to the race and to things that men must know concerning the right race. When we talk to you about the origin of races, the great anthropological evidences which we now have of the antiquity with which mankind has been upon the earth, the work in South Africa of 1961-62, showing that there were intelligent men with weapons and with ceramics on the earth 1.5 million years ago. The mighty works of Dr. Ivar Lissner with 600,000 years of the tracings by archaeology, by anthropological study of the Torogs of the Asiatics. The works of Dr. Coons and other outstanding anthropologists that show 73,000 years ago there were Negroes in Africa. The caves of Kilimanjaro with 73,000 years ago, the fossil remains and the remnants of bones and of campfires of Negroes that were buried in the caves of Kilimanjaro. We just are laying this foundation again for your thinking, the antiquity of man, but of the Adamic race, of the Caucasians, of the man identified by anthropologists as they compare the skulls as the white man. We cannot trace him beyond 7,400 years ago. We do not find his impact upon nations or races. For the Sumerian dynasties of the Torogs existed over the world for thousands upon thousands of years. In the Greek Museum today, we have the tablets and the plates of the ancient Sumerians. Princeton University Press reluctantly had to give the King Line list of 243,000 years in sidereal calculators to confirm the developing events which they described as they timed the events of their lives and of their kingdoms and their dynasties with the movement in the heavens which they could see of the celestial wanderers of the planets, of eclipses of the sun or the moon. Sidereal calculation from the areas of our greatest observatories measuring back the astronomical date lines to prove the antiquity of these kingdoms. We told you, therefore, that there were men on earth before Adam, and we told you that Adam was the son of God, a begotten issue, and the great purpose of God to transfer a household from heaven to earth. But to establish this in his lines are very important. One of the great problems when you talk about the fact that races have different origins, that God created a Torog race. We told you how the Negro race arrived on earth. It came in the great ships of the Luciferian whore. The 12th chapter of Revelation tells you about it. The writings of Enoch, in his ancient secrets of Enoch, tell you the story as God unveiled it to him and told him when he returned to earth to write the book. The records of prophecy and of archaeology and of the background of these ancient races are in confirmation. You may find in their traditions also the pattern of records. There was not a common origin or a common time, and they didn't come out of a common pattern. The Taurogs were a creation of the earth, and we described to you catastrophes that enveloped the ancient world between the first and second verses of Genesis. The fourth chapter of Jeremiah tells about the things which Jeremiah saw as he spiritually has it brought back to him, and he tells about what he witnessed when he was with the Father when the world was caught in catastrophe and chaos. Fourth chapter of Jeremiah, it all happened between the first and second verses of Genesis. Therefore, we know that the introduction of the Negroids came in at the time of Lucifer's rebellion, and he had gathered them from the corners of the universe in a struggle in which he was defeated. The whole foundation, long before the theology of your race and the theology, the biblical theology, develops and occurs, carries the story of the defeat of Lucifer and of his earthbound situation and of his dominance over this particular planet. When we talk about the Adamic race, this Bible is the history of the Adamic race. That's why Moses starts out the Pentateuch and hurriedly goes through the events of creation and of the pre-creations and then comes down to the Adamic race. And from there to the end of the book of Genesis, he's telling you about the development of that race and the establishment of its covenant line. So he gets down to his own time. And then he writes the next four books of the Genesis about the 80 years of his life, about the things that he saw and witnessed that he happened. First, the book of Job far antedates the writings of Moses. And I suppose Moses would have been surprised had he known that they were going to take his first five books and start out a bound set of volumes and call it the Bible and make it appear as though this is the beginning of Revelation. It's not. It was just that Moses started with the premise of beginnings and then came up to his time to lay abroad the historical foundation of inspiration and record that is so vital to us. While we are indebted to the inspiration and the procedures with which Moses made record and recorded to us basic facts, we have a vast compilation of evidence and material that is passed down through generations and through tradition and by preservation of documents, scrolls, and records that go back to the days of the writings of the earliest of your racial fathers. For there are the books of Adam and Eve, the books of Seth, the books of the Bees, the books of the Zohar have recorded these, the records of Jasher. All of these are a part of ancient records and of Scripture. They don't disagree with the content of the Scripture. They supplement and support the great patterns of mystery that are only unveiled by fragments of these statements wherever the Bible touches upon them. Let me tell you, therefore, that you are a part, the white race, of a specially prepared race, a race placed from the earth with a definite purpose, a race with whom God made covenants and promises, a race which God intends to carry to the fulfillment of His design, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, a race to whom the administration of earth will be given. Because they have a divine origin and there is household in the midst of the earth, and because only through this process, in the will of the mind of God, which is perfect in all of its ways, does he see the solution for the things of earth which he has ordained, and out of his grace, he's carried this program forward. Now we point out to you that, as last week, we talked about the flood. We established that the flood did not cover the whole earth. It covered the upper Tiberian basin. We told you that there were over 3 million species in the earth, and it would have been impossible for a boat the size of the ark to have had one of each, let alone two of each, and one male and one female of each kind, and then seven male and seven female of all the queen kind. And that all these species could never have been gathered in the lifetime of a man. Nor could a boat the size of the one we have described here carry all this fauna. Again, conclusions that are self-evident that the word a rat means all that country, not the whole earth, and we gave evidence to prove that. Now, this is a very vital point, for it was important today, since in carrying out the objectives of supporting your nation and preserving your racial self-respect and fighting the communist conspiracy and the grand strategies that are directed against you today, you must understand this question of race and this biblical factor, because today there are a number of additions put down on men that curtail their defense of their society and the carrying forward of their great destiny because they have been filled with error concerning the race question. They should know not only the Scriptures, but they should know the historical and anthropological facts that carry out and support the Word of God. And then, my friends, they will not be caught into the conspiracy of integration, mongrelization, or forming a world racial family, or a interrelated religion, all of which are the fantastic policies of error that can only be introduced upon a people of error, because they're not informed. We point out to you that they have attempted to say that since the flood drowned everybody but Noah and his three sons and their wives, that if everybody emerged out of the family of Noah, everybody therefore could be brought together into one family today. Would there be anything wrong with it? That's why when we talk to you about the flood, we established for you that the flood was a localized condition and a design by God for the preservation of the house of Noah and for this area of his way. We showed you that down in Egypt, Enoch and Job had been in Egypt before the flood. That Enoch and Job had built the cities of On, the great pyramid, the temples of Zendara, and they had a great civilization that they had established of wisdom and knowledge, and the great schools, university cities of On had been built by Enoch and Job, and for a period of 5,000 B.C. for the next century, the work of Enoch and Job were to be built in their priesthoods of wisdom, selected out of your race, was to carry on its destiny, cleared down to the days of Jesus. So when we tell you that the floods did not drown everybody on the face of the earth, and we tell you that Negroes did not come out of the family of Noah because there were Negroes on the earth being buried in the caves of Kilimanjaro 73,000 years ago. They didn't by any means, the Asiatics did not come out of the family of Noah because everybody was drowned under the declaration of some, and therefore all these races would have to come out of Noah's family because the floods didn't cover all Asia. It only hit the upper Canaan basin, came down the Wang Ho, and then down into its areas past the mountains of crumbling Turkestan into the areas around Ur, but not covering the earth, just running off as the water receded. As we cited to you, the water receded from the areas of the flood. There had to be a place for it to recede too. If the water had covered the highest mountains of earth and talked about the entirety of the earth, it had been 6 miles deep over the site of Los Angeles and it'd still be here. We point out to you, therefore, that the sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth were all white men. And we told you that within just the period of shortly over a century from that time, then we discover that the great battles are being fought in the plains of Sodoma and out of the ancient land or city of Ur, the Chaldees, moves Abram. And Abram, when he crosses the plains of Sodoma, where the great battle was going on for the gold of Ophir, and there were kings in battle, according to the book of Genesis, including Amorathio and Tidal, king of the nations, from the lands that had gone down beneath the waters ages before. And when Enoch, who was 5,000 B.C., writing the oracles that God gave him, talked about the forces that have rebelled with Lucifer, and talked about catastrophes in the earth, and he talked about Amorathio, who was out of a fallen angelic order and set up a dynasty of darkness. Here were people that had not descended from Adam, and had been existent from pre-Adamic lines, and they were still here in the days of Abram. When we talk also about these lines, there exists in the book of Genesis, from the time you come down from Genesis to Noah, the genealogies of the Canaanite line and the line of Seth. When you reach Noah, you will discover, as the Bible teaches, that Noah is a part of the line of Seth. After the flood is all over, you discover there are still genealogies of men who were tied back to the line of Cain and genealogies of men tied back to the line of Seth. Quite obviously that early biblical scholars did not see the drowning of all peoples, or there would have been no Canaanite lines to trace back to Cain, or a flood would have wiped them out. Nor will we accept the interpretation that some try to give, that the wives of the sons of Noah were Canaanites. If they were, then God would have left them all around the flood. Nor could there be to such posterity any covenant such as we discover in the Scriptures. Now I want to point out something to you before we go into the other phases of this. The 31st chapter of Ezekiel, and we use this in the first of this series of messages. When we talk to you about the original violation of divine law that was committed by your race, we cited to you that God had said, of all of the trees of the field, of all the herbs of the field, and of all of the fruits of these trees you can eat. But of the trees of knowledge and good and evil, which were racial trees, you shall not eat. These were the trees, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the racial tree of empires under Lucifer and the house of Lucifer, whose experience had been in both good and evil. Thus we tell you that empires existed on the earth in the days of Eden. So again, we go back to this 31st chapter of Ezekiel because it has now something that you need to know to come past the flood and come to our time. The 31st chapter of Ezekiel again, when he tells us in the 11th year, the third month, the first day of the month, God said to Ezekiel, "You go speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude, and said, Whom art thou like? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon," and we told you this word cedar in Lebanon means the great gargantua redwood trees. They were the cedars of Lebanon, mighty redwood trees, just as you have on your western coast and Pacific slope. And it was among the tallest of trees, so God, talking to Pharaoh, said that the empire of the Assyrian was like one of the great redwoods. He said it was not only a tall tree with great power, shattering, extending out with its limbs, but remember that the waters, this is a racial stream, the waters of the Assyrian were so great that they watered all over the earth by the numbers of their peoples. Thus the empires are trees, and branches and shoots from this great empire of the Assyrian were over all the earth. So in the book of Ezekiel, he gives us a pattern that I want you to understand, that in biblical symbol, the trees are empires. The waters are racial streams and masses of people by race. The waters that made him great were deep, and they placed him on high because the rivers of this race running about all the plants sent out the little rivers under the trees of the fields, making this a mighty and tremendous redwood, the cedar of Lebanon. The height of the Assyrian Empire was above all the trees of the field or other kingdoms, and the number of the branches or boughs of his empire were long because of the multitude of his waters. There were more Asiatics on the earth than anybody else, and the Assyrian Empire was the biggest. Now we read this. But not only were all of the hills of earth underneath the branches of his government, all the beasts of the field, and under his shadow dwelt all the great nations. I want you to catch timing again. When was this? He was the greatest empire in the days of Eden, in the Garden of God. And all the other great nations looked at him and said, "He's the greatest." Oh, how they envied the power of the Assyrian Empire over all the earth. Now let's give you the thinking. If in the days of the garden, in the beginning of Eden, in the start of the narrative of your race, the Assyrian Empire was over all the earth. In that day, its race was the strongest of the water. And all other nations envied this empire, and they knew that they were not to be equal with it. Therefore, he was the greatest in the length of his branches and by the size of his racial strength. All the other cedars are great empires in the garden of God, could not hide him. They were not like him. Not any tree in the garden was as big or as powerful. Fair by the multitude of his branches. So all the trees of Eden. Listen to this now. All the trees, all the empires that had knowledge of good and evil, all of them envied the Assyrian Empire. God said, even though he was lifted up to great heights and had great strength, mighty vows, mighty empires, we brought him down. Now listen to what it says here. I delivered him and brought him down. The strangers finally destroyed his empire. He brought ruin upon him because of his violations of divine law, because he warred against God, because he was the opposition to God's kingdom, and I brought him down. Now to the prophet Ezekiel, you tell Pharaoh, "Who art thou like that? Thou also, for as I have brought down to the grave the Assyrian Empire, smashed its power and lowered its king, now thou also must be in understanding. To whom art thou like in thy glory and thy greatness among those empires of Eden? Who were you? You were a great empire, O Pharaoh, but you weren't as great as the Assyrian, but you're next to the Assyrian. Where did ancient Egypt come from? Ancient Egypt had migrated from the land that plunged beneath the waters of the Atlantic in the great catastrophe sowed by a part of Lucifer's rebellion in a mongrelization attempt, and the forces of nature, the violations of nuclear wars, and the things that had happened at that time too long to discuss tonight. But the riven earth, the waters rushing into the great hot volcanic areas, had caused explosions, great earthquakes, shaking and subsidence to the land. And some other night we'll talk to you about the relationship of the sinking of Atlantis in the last day. Listen. Here the scripture says, therefore, thou Egypt, you also will like the cedars of Lebanon, and remember this, I can bring you down, just like I brought down the Assyrians. So what's this got to do tonight with our subject? I'll tell you what it has to do with it. First place, the Egyptian Empire and the Assyrian Empire were great empires, with the Assyrian Empire all over the earth in the days of Eden. So therefore, remember, Adam didn't father the Egyptians or the Assyrians by any stretch of the imagination. Now this blows up some people's theological dream when they think everybody came from Adam, because Adam arise, placed in the garden of God, told to have dominion and to care for it and provide. But remember that these empires he's not to intermingle with. And here we have the story out of the mouth of Yahweh through the lips of Ezekiel that the Assyrian Empire is over all the world. So I don't believe anybody would ever jump to a conclusion that in this period of time, in which, remember, that from 5500 B.C. to 5400 B.C. is the longest period of time you could have allotted to the Edenic condition for Adam, because Adam went out of Eden 5400 B.C. And empires were never propagated by him that then covered the whole earth, this we can assure you. Nor would he have been able to have propagated the Asiatics and to have propagated the Egyptians at the same time, because the laws of Genesis is kind begetting like kind, seed having life in itself. I don't think there's any medical scientist today, any student of geology that will not admit today the patterns of heredity, and that racial streams have been set up by their origin, the difference in their seed, the difference in the processes of mitosis contained in chromosomes, genes, chromatin, and that these patterns are scientifically a divine law, kind begetting like kind. Now let me point this out to you. Ezekiel the prophet is writing in a period after the flood. Ezekiel the prophet is speaking at a historic period of about 588 to 586 B.C., in which his book was written. Now, in the writings, at this period of time, a millennium and a half years after the flood, and more, and here's the Assyrian Empire over the earth, still remnants of it existed. Well, remember that part of Assyria carried away in captivity 10 tribes of Israel after the great battles of the days of Sennacherib. Remember also that the Egyptians were still here. Remember that when Abram came out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees, he went down to Egypt, the Egyptians were still there. Remember that when Joseph went down into the land of Egypt, that not only were the Egyptians still there, but the white great cities of On, the temples of On, and the great line of savants of your race were still in Egypt. So there hadn't any flood ever touched Egypt to drown these peoples. They wouldn't be there. In fact, you wouldn't be here tonight either if that had taken place. You say, why is that? Because Joseph married Asenath, brother of Potiphar, of the priests of On. And from this white race woman of the house of Enoch and of the house of Abraham through Isaac and Jacob down to Joseph were joined these two branches again of the white race. And so the Most High God, in the blessings that Jacob gave Joseph, put his approval on this union and said, let my name Israel be named on these two lads, the offspring of this union, Ephraim and Manasseh. Now, one of the mightiest of all the tribes of Israel was, of course, the house of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh. To be a great nation and a company of nations was their destiny, and the Anglo-Saxon people are the house of Joseph in the world today. And you came out of the union of the house of Abraham through Joseph and the house of the Sethite lines of Enoch, which had existed in Egypt from before the flood in the days of Enoch. I just want this to be right, a clear pattern for all the listeners in the tape audiences and for those clergymen who will be listening all over the nation as well, to make it quite clear that there's biblical evidence that both the Assyrians and the Egyptians existed before the flood, existed after the flood, and they didn't have any flood in this land. Now, this is the reason why that we lay again this foundation. We want you to know that there's something specific about your race, because God placed your race here for a very definite purpose. He transplanted you from heaven to earth by the process of the Adamic race and by birth. The violations of divine law have been foreknown to God, who promised an atonement, the redemption of your race, and his inheritance in his sons would be carried out and their inheritance would be restored. I want to turn now to the book of Genesis and bring this clearly to your mind. The fifth chapter of Genesis says this is the book of the generations of Adam. And starting with Seth, who we are told was appointed as a seed unto Adam by God, that this uncontaminated, unpolluted seed line of Seth, in whom God said, Adam said, I've now begotten a man of my own image, we have in the fifth chapter of Genesis, the generations of the man Seth, the son of Adam, all the way down to Noah in the 29th verse of the fifth chapter. And of course, the great Enoch descends from this line. In the 21st verse, it tells us about Enoch. In the 19th verse, 20th, 21st, tells us how Enoch lived 365 years, and then he traveled out into space in the presence of God. He never died, and he was carried out into the dimensions of God's kingdom from outside the earth. There's one thing I always admire about Enoch's writings. The vast and voluminous as they are, they were the things he was taught of God, the things he saw, and everything that he wrote about was so scientifically accurate that even the formations of sereniums in the sky, like those of last year, he was able to describe so far ahead of time. What he wrote about astronomy and what he wrote about the universe was accurate and was factual and far ahead of science until our day. And when he writes about God's purpose or God's plan, he tells it just like he saw it and like he heard it. He didn't have any UNESCO to satisfy. And there was no ecclesiastical group of leaders to tell him that this isn't orthodox and he can't preach it. So now we have the history of this white race, this Adam race, this Caucasian race, showing up in the world 7,400 years ago and first being described at that time as the tall Manu that walked through India, the Vedic fathers that wrote of the great god of outer space, whose children they were. The great race called by your ancestors settling in Persia because they were identified with the Aryans. The human race, or spirit Adam. Let me tell you that there's a vast difference between the Enoch and the children of spirit. For the spirit, as we have told you again, according to the first chapter of Corinthians, the second chapter of Corinthians, the spirit that is in you is not the same spirit that's in the world. For we've received the spirit which is of God, and they have the spirit of the world order, and there's a difference. Now I read these words. We come on down to Noah, and this in the record of the book of Genesis in the fifth chapter from the first verse down to the 29th verse. Now we come in the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis from Noah after the flood to the 10th verse where it says, these are the generations of Shem, who is the son of Noah. Shem was 100 years old, and it tells about the son that he begat 2 years after the flood. Shem lived after he begat this man 500 years, and he begat sons and daughters. We have a descendant the grandson named Eber, or Heber, from which all of the peoples of your race have descended preeminently from the house of Shem, called Hebrews today, and there isn't a Jew on the face of the earth that's a Hebrew. You say you can't prove that, but I can prove it easily, and that's another subject, but we'll come to it. Because the Hebrews are the white race through Seth, through Shem, and the Jews today are Canaanites and are descendants of a multitude of races from the unassimilable offspring of Lucifer. We can prove this with the words of Jesus in the history of this book. We're not a bit disturbed about anybody able to raise a controversy to disprove any area of this claim which we've just made. We point out to you, therefore, that from Heber, we come down through the genealogy of the descendants of Heber until we come to Terah, the father of Abram. And then Terah begat Abram. And Terah was in the land of Ur of the Chaldees when Abram was born, whose name God later changed to Abraham. And for your enlightenment today, Abraham was not a Jew. The world had been plagued with Jews ages before this. I want you to know, therefore, that the land was Ur the Chaldees. Now, this fractious idea that Noah's three sons were different color was made by friends in a real danger to raise a family. You just don't know whether you'd have somebody like that picture on the wall. There isn't one single scrap of evidence in all the biological and scientific and biblical evidence to the contrary that one Negro at any time in history could have emerged from the Adamic race. When we come to the three sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth, two of these lines of Noah disobeyed divine instructions. One line preserved its racial purity. The house of Japheth was eventually absorbed in Asia. Some of the offspring of Jacob's names are delayed in Asiatic areas still. The word Magog for the Russians. And God, Prince of Magog, is the prince of the steppe people. But if a man intermarries with an outside race and his offspring intermarries, they intermarry and intermarry, they are absorbed. If there is one contamination for 10 solid generations, they cannot participate in the ministration we claim to such in God's kingdom. That means if you carry it out to 10 generations, if there's 1,064 pagan blood, you can't participate in leadership. Japheth, like Esau's birthright, was absorbed in Asia. What about Ham? Well, now Ham was not absorbed, as his lineage was not absorbed, to the days of the generation of Abram. This line of Ham continues down by the Persian Gulf, and then one day, out of their struggle against their enemies, and still filled with great animosity because of what had happened in the flood, due to these Nephilim and these Semitian lines, a man of the scriptures called Nimrod, a great grandson, a great great grandson of Noah, a white man, a genius in the areas of military affairs, gathering around him the posterity that had now built it up, not great in number, marches out of the Persian Gulf to the plain of Shinar, and there conquers Arak and Babel, and then, having broken these cities, builds for himself his own city, Ur the Chaldees, or Ur is the ancient word for city, just like Jerusalem was the city of peace. Nimrod, mighty warrior, great hunter. Now, his empire included people he conquered. His empire included peoples out of India, peoples from Shinar, Iraq, and Babel. And now, as he gathered these forces and coordinated them under his military command, he even had ruling over the kings of Shinar. They didn't descend from him. They were conquered, the scripture tells you, here in Genesis, by him. Now, he wasn't a Negro, even though he was this many descendants down the line from Ham. He was a white man. And you can still get out of the friezes of ancient history as they have carved them into the rock, the emblem of Nimrod. Nimrod and his people. Now, who did Nimrod have for prime minister of Ur the Chaldees? He had Terah, the father of Abraham. Now, if you take the Bible, you'll find that Terah, as we just told you, descended from Shem. So the Shemites and the Hamites weren't warring. For this empire on the plain of Shinar, Terah, the father of Abram, was a prime minister, a man of power and wealth. But the enemy had decided if they couldn't lick us, they'd join us. And the history of Nimrod is that of a fool swallowed up by his pride to take pride from lesser instead of greater. They said, oh, we'll make you a god. We'll make you wealthy and powerful, integrate into your city all the peoples you can conquer and all the areas round about, and we'll set up for you priesthoods of all the religions. We'll make this great Ur the Chaldees the center of all world brotherhood. We'll have the temples of all the gods. We'll make you a living god among the gods. And so they set up Ur the Chaldees with Nimrod as its leader. And that's why when Abram was a little boy, and Terah, who was the prime minister of Ur, had disagreed with Nimrod, and while he was prime minister, he didn't personally like this situation. If you go back in the ancient book of Jasher, you'll discover that when Abram was a little boy, to spare his life, because this child had an aversion against these things, he'd been sent down and educated by Noah in the caves of Noah. You discover Noah was still alive when he reared Abram in the knowledge of Yahweh. And that when Abram returned back to the Chaldees, he destroyed all the idols in the household temple. The great faith, the mighty courage, the great spiritual vision that had been exemplified in this man God raised up as a patriarchal leader of your race was outstanding. The reason I point this out is I don't want you to think the peoples of Ham were Negroes or that the father of Abram was the prime minister to a Negro. And I can show you in the friezes of Egypt and in the records from its temples and in my library are plates perfectly duplicated from the old the archaeological evidences of Egypt and thousands of years of time in history. Way back in the early dynasties, before the flood, there were Negroes that were doing work as servants to the Egyptians, and the difference in their color and their features are preserved in those plates and in the stone and unto this day. I want you to listen to what God says to Abram. I want you to remember that our position, that this race from which you have emerged is chosen of God, is the spiritual seed of God, is the household of God, is the selection of God, and that you are a super race of the children of the Most High who must carry out your destiny by enforcing the laws of God, liberating the world from tyranny and superstition, and establishing His kingdom forever. And that this great nation of these United States is one of the most powerful nations of God's kingdom tonight. We've got a lot of hampering interference to eliminate. 12th chapter of the book of Genesis. And Yahweh said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, the land that I will show thee. Now I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, but in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. It is with thee, thou shalt be a father of many nations. Thy name shall no longer be called Abram, but Abraham. for a father of many nations have I made thee. I will make thee fruitful, nations shall come of thee, and kings shall come of thy loins. I will establish my covenant between thee and thy seed after thee in their generations. An everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. I'd like you to note this covenant with Abraham. This is an everlasting covenant with thy seed and thy seed after thee in all their generations. Now let's note that in this declaration, this is the 17th chapter of Genesis, and I just read you the 8th verse. I'm turning now to the 16th verse. God said concerning thy wife Sarah, behold, I will bless her, and I will give thee a son, and I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of nations, and of kings, and of people shall be of her. God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And Abram had laughed when he was told this. He said, I'm 90 years old. God said, this is what I tell you, this is what I'm going to do. Behold, thou shalt have a son, thou shalt call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. I'm now progressing from this 17th chapter of Genesis. And I bring you over to the 22nd chapter of Genesis. And we read these words. Isaac has been born. He's grown up. And Yahweh called out Abraham from the heavens and said, by myself have I sworn, saith Yahweh, for because of thy faithfulness thou hast not even withheld from me thy son. Therefore, in blessing thee will I bless thee, in multiplying thy seed. It shall be as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the seashore. Thy seed shall possess the gates of their enemies, and in thy seed shall the nations of earth be blessed. Now this is another reiteration which God says, I don't make this covenant with you depending on what you're going to do. I swear this by myself. Now let's take a passage over in the 24th chapter of the book of Genesis to show you that Abraham understood God. Isaac was now a young man. He was ready to marry. And Abram called in his servant Abimelech and said, now I want you to go out and get a bride for my son from among my kindred, from our family, from our house. He's not to marry into any other race. You're not to get a bride from among the Canaanites, or among the Hittites, or among the Amorites. In these things God hath been firm. We're going to preserve this race, this racial seed. This is a covenant man of God. And Abimelech went out and he got a bride from among his own people. And you can read all about this in the 24th chapter of Genesis. Now we know that a lot of theology called types and shadows has been built up by a lot of clergy that don't always know what they're talking about. But they have tried to give him a significance to this. They tried to show that God the Eternal One uses the Holy Spirit to get a bride for himself in the world. This, my friends, is an improper understanding of symbolism, because the race that you're a part of is symbolizes the bride of God producing the son. But there's hardly a denomination in Christendom that will not say, therefore, that going out and gathering the people is the symbol of the Holy Spirit getting a bride for God, as Abimelech went out and got a bride for Isaac. But let me show you something. Abimelech went out and got a bride from among his own people. From among the household of Abram's own relatives. And when God gets a bride, he gets it also from among his own people. If you turn to the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation, if you turn to the 18th to 19th chapters of the book of Revelation, 20th chapters, you see the final struggles and the wind-up, and you come to the climax of the age, and you hear in the 21st chapter, you go on in the measure, and you note that when God tells John, come here, I'll show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife, and I saw this great city that's been coming down out of God, a new order of the ages from the beginning, and I saw the names on the gates of this city were the 12 tribes of Israel. Christianity, the kingdom of God, is identified with the same race. I want to go into the 26th chapter of the book of Genesis. So God therefore says unto Isaac, this is the first time you have this measure, go down to Egypt and don't you dwell in the land of Egypt. No contamination, mongrelization is going to take place here. I want you to sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and I will bless thee. For unto thee and thy seed will I give these countries, and I will make thy seed, for I will perform the oath which I swore unto your father Abraham, and I will make thy seed to multiply, they shall be as the stars of heaven, and I will give unto thy seed all the countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Someone said, well, when it said great nations and companies of nations, he was talking about Ishmael. No, he said, out of Isaac now shall the seed be called. Isaac had a son, his name was Jacob. 28th chapter of Genesis, and behold, Yahweh said, I am Yahweh, God of Abraham, and of thy father, the God of Isaac, and the land wherein thou liest will I give to thee thy seed. Thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, as they shall spread to the east and to the west, to the north and the south, and in thee and thy seed shall all the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with thee, I will keep thee in all the places wherein thou goest. He promised Isaac the gates of his enemies, and this historically transpired. You know, for ages, until we came to this last little degenerating purpose, as we rise to our destiny, we've had the gates of the enemies. We've held Suez for years. We've held not only Bering Strait to Panama Canal, and all these outstanding gates of the passageways of earth, along the house of Joseph, and to the peoples of the kingdom. Listen. The book of Genesis contains the story of the 12 sons of the house of Jacob. And from these 12 sons, their migration. But I want you to turn tonight to the book of Deuteronomy, to this 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, and listen to what God has to say about your race. He says, therefore, behold, thus saith Yahweh, I shall cast out before thee in the first in the land that you shall go to possess, the Hittites, the Gergesites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. 7 more powerful by number of peoples than you are. Someone said, well, why would God promise that to your people? Why would you do that? I'll tell you why. Because these people were a part of the ancient Sumerian and Korag empires that came down and massacred the household of Enoch and Job that were living in the city of Jerusalem, while Enoch and Job and 144,000 Sabaoths had gone to Egypt to build that city. While Ar was being built, while the pyramid was being erected, the Canaanites came down to liquidate your race. God led the children of Israel under Moses back into Canaan land. He says, it's Canaan land because the Canaanites have it. That's why it's called Canaan land. Now he says, you march in and possess it. Don't spare anything. Eliminate it. This is the enemy of the kingdom. This is the line of Cain. Listen. Now God said, I want you to know this. Thou shalt not make marriage with these peoples of other races. Thy daughter shalt thou not give to their sons, and his daughter shalt not thy sons take. I want you to know that preservation of the race is a divine order. I want you to know that integration is a violation of divine command. I want you to know tonight that when the Supreme Court talks about integration, they mean mongrelization and intermarriage before they get through. But if they say this is not what they mean, they lie. You say, how do you know? I tell you tonight that Myron Hall, the Swedish sociologist who's a communist, and Mr. Du Bois, the Negro sociologist who's a communist, quoted by Warren, quoted by Douglas, and written into the Supreme Court integration decisions, cite in the very book they quote that the integration and mongrelization of the races to fuse their bloods is their aim. And if those justices didn't mean that, what'd they quote out of the book that contains this as the aim? One of these days, you should impeach every man on this court and get a court of Christian judges that believe in the destiny of your nation and the Constitution of the United States. Someone said, I don't like this. Well, maybe you don't like it, but this is your history. There's one thing I like about it. I like the fact that God wants to preserve this people with a spiritual capacity for this task, and that this is my inheritance.
I read this now.
For thou art a holy people unto Yahweh thy God, and Yahweh thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are on the face of the earth. God advocated white supremacy.
Now, if that embarrasses you, go home and blush.
Yahweh did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in numbers in the earth than other people, for you were the fewest among all peoples, even at this time. But because Yahweh loved you and because he would keep his oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath Yahweh brought you out with a mighty hand. He hath redeemed you out of the house of the bondsman and out of the hands of Pharaoh. Know therefore that Yahweh thy God is a God, faithful God, that keeps his covenants and has mercy on them that love him, and he keeps his commandments, and he keeps his covenants with you to 1,000 generations. Well, now suppose a generation was 30 years long. You know, that would mean that the covenant, at a minimum, he says 1,000 generations. You know, you'd have 30,000 years to run before they could overthrow you. It's only 7,400 years back to Adam. They're not going to throw us down very soon, and we're not going to hang a crate for America. We're going to cleanse it. A covenant race. When God promised to renew your mind, because this is part of the inheritance of his household, 31st chapter of Jeremiah, he says, I'm going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not the same covenant that I made with their fathers in the old days, the new covenant. I'm going to put my spirit in them, in their minds, in their hearts. I'm going to put all of the impact of my law right so much a part of them that they'll carry this out. Therefore, we have this covenant promise that what we call Christianity today and the reactivation of the spiritual consciousness of the people of your race was God's ordained purpose. In the 33rd verse of the 31st chapter of Jeremiah, and this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days when I put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and I will be to them a God as they are to be my people. Let me turn for one moment to Isaiah in the 59th chapter. I read these words, and the Redeemer, kinsman Redeemer, shall come to Zion. He's going to take away the transgressions of Jacob, saith Yahweh, and as for me, this is my covenant with this people. My spirit which is upon thee, and my words which I have put in thy mouth, shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, henceforth and forever, saith the Most High. You're always going to be the people of the Most High. You're going to be the children of the eternal Yahweh. You're going to carry a great Christian destiny into the endless ages of tomorrow. You know, the enemy might just well quit and read. He's not going to win. If he doesn't leave voluntarily, we're going to plant him. How do you know? Because this is what the Most High says. It takes 7 months to complete the process. I turn tonight to give you another answer. A number of clergy with their heads stuck in ecclesiastical applications of a misplaced policy will tell you that the Christians of today and the nations of these covenants are Gentiles, and that God had to give up this plan because the people disobeyed him in his laws. And so his old plan is all over. There's not one word of truth to this. Here in the book of Galatians, the Apostle Paul writes that the covenant that God made with Abraham before the giving of the law, nothing in the law that came afterwards could change. For God had sworn this by himself on his own name and by his own holiness, and God saying, I'll be a God unto thee in all thy generations. I place you above all the peoples of the earth. No conditions could be imposed later on that unconditional promise. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration, writes this, the book of Galatians.
The law coming forth 30 years afterwards couldn't disannul that original covenant. And then, in this realization that descends upon the Apostle Paul, he also brings out this tremendous and great spiritual truth and said, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. For if ye belong to him, ye are of the household, and he came for his own. He said, I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He said to the Jews on Solomon's porch in the book of John, you believe not because you're not my sheep. A covenant grace, yes. How great? God said in the book of Deuteronomy, in this magnificent revelation at the climax of Moses' writing, 32nd chapter, God talks about your race, the 33rd chapter. But if we go back first to the 32nd chapter, and this is what it says. When the Most High divides nations, their inheritance, and separates the sons of Adam and sets the bonds of the people, this great development is done according to the number of what? The children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is the lot of his inheritance, and the inheritance comes by lineage and genealogy. Now, in this 33rd chapter of the book of Genesis, God has not only promised you great and many blessings, but to the house of Joseph, from whence you have your great promise and heritage, from whence the standards of your nation and the mark of your identity find their great import. You've been promised the mineral wealth of the hills, the agricultural wealth of all the fruits and all the things that grow in the earth, the know-how and the intelligence to take out of the earth its values in metals and in metallurgy, the ability to synchronize this into a great and mighty force, the ability to colonize and develop the ends of the earth, and to lift up the standards of an indestructible civilization. We'll just tell you this. God looked on the house of Joseph and said, his glory shall be like the firstlings of the bullock, like the horns of the unicorn. And later to Isaiah, in talking about Manasseh, the other son of Joseph, whose outstretched wings shall be like the great eagle. Yes, my friend, old Johnny Bull with the horns of the bullock and the horns of the unicorn, the United States with its outstretched wings of the eagle, and the great eagle destiny of that nation of God's kingdom is marked. We haven't the time tonight to go into all the subjects that are related to this as the standards of every last one of the nations of Israel. Their covenants and their prophecies are fulfilled. But the nations of God's kingdom are all in the world today. They're the great civilizations of Western Europe and of the United States, the Western Hemisphere. Their identity, their nations, their national marks are all clearly visible today, for God has kept his covenant and he has not forgotten his people. The conspiracy of world communism to destroy you is to mongrelize you and subordinate you to joining with the world which would outnumber you, because they cannot compete with you and they're afraid of the spiritual impact of your destiny. We today are in the time of Jacob's trouble. It's the last moment sign. We're in big trouble. When I listen to the president speak, I realize in how much trouble we're in. When I look at his advisors, I know we're in trouble. When I hear that still small voice saying, it's not going to be long. I listen to this great rumble of an awakening people. I listened the other night, traveling across the state, to some minister got up and said, woe unto the people that say they are Jews and are not. These people that think they're Israelites. Woe unto them, it says in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9, that say they are Jews and are not. They're the synagogue of Satan. Let me tell you something. I never heard anybody ever say he was a Jew that wasn't a Jew. This man can go to sleep. There's nothing to worry about. But the proper translation said, woe unto these people who say they are Judah and are not, for they're the synagogue of Satan. And it's talking about the Jews and they're the people who out with those two verses bring the woe. Now I'm going to tell you what it does say. The prophecy of Ezekiel tells you about how by apathy and by the ultimate developments of this hour there is a condition one of gloom to those that don't know the purpose of God. They look out on your nation and upon the nations of the kingdom, and they see a political dead people. They see a bone pile. The Spirit of God said to Ezekiel, you go down and prophesy into this bone pile. Can these bones live? Can these nations stand in power? Can the kingdom stand forth again? Ezekiel says, O Lord, thou knowest. And he says, the word of the Lord came to me. He says, now you start prophesying. And he said, I prophesied to the north wind, the south wind, the winds of earth. And I said, come breathe now upon these slain. He said, there was a great rustling among the bones. Let me tell you something. The enemy came in, an unassimilatable force, to destroy your nation. And God started to raise up people all over these United States. There's been a rustling among the bones. The Dyes and the Rankins and the Gerald Smiths and a great number of other patriots that started to point out the enemy. And you know, there was a rustling. Pretty soon it started to come together. Now I want to tell you this. The John Birch Societies and the patriotic movements and everything that's moving tonight, all these are bone to bone coming together. There's a great stirring among my people. And he said, I kept on prophesying, and I kept on calling for the forces under the command of the Most High. Pretty soon I saw sinews again come on the bones. They stood on their feet, a great and mighty army. And he said, who are these? He said, about the Jews. He said, these are the birds of the whole house of Israel. The house of Joseph, the house of Judah. These are the Anglo-Saxons, they're the Scandinavians, they're the Nordics, the Basques, the Lombards, the Germanic people. All of them revitalized, reawakened. Now, if we didn't spend so much time reading so much scripture, we wouldn't have bored some people. But let me tell you something. God Almighty is ordaining a reawakening in racial self-respect. You better remember your race. I have a rather interesting clipping here. You think the tapes are not effective? You think they're not getting anywhere? Let me tell you, they're effective. I was rather interested today as we got a letter in our hands that they're playing the tapes in Youngstown University in Ohio right now. This is just the one. We get letters, we hear from every part of the country. There's something going on. People are responding to truth, and when a person of your race hears it, and it's preached down with the Bible, even though it had never been preached to him in open explanation before, they turn to this and they never get them back. This is all we need to set the people free. Listen. I have a clipping, New York, February 1st. Church Council said, one of America's great dangers is racism. For racism is self-deification. That racism is the worship of your own self-image rather than the worship of God to the National Council of Churches today. The National Council said that we will never achieve in their annual observance of Race Relations Sunday, February 10th. They said the council said racism is not merely a social theory, but it's a religion. And it will make inoperative our new developments of the Christian faith. In contrast to this, the racist faith asserts that the essence of man and of his race is a process of deification, of exaltation, of subordinating leadership. The racist believes he's destined to rule the world. So what does the National Council say? The National Council said that we must do everything we can to abolish the racial concept in religion and politics. So why? So they can fold you into the UN, mongrelize your generations until you wouldn't recognize the race of your grandchildren. Let me tell you something. The gospel of the kingdom, the message of God, the elevation of the race, is going to continue until they conform to their destiny in his image. We haven't time to finish this subject tonight. You are the covenant race. It's self-evident. You are the people of the book. You have increased from one man's family to your 1/6 of the world's population tonight. You may not be tonight the master by numbers, but by technological ability, intelligence, and leadership, You are the masters of the earth. Pull the white man out of Africa and industry stops, progress stops, everything collapses. Pull him out of the Guianas and they go back to cannibalism. Pull him out of control over Asiatics like in Indonesia and the Sukarnos rise up as puppet dictatorship and want to conquer all Asia. The only balance in the earth today is the white man. And God's ordained to put the reins of the kingdom back in his hands. But if you're not in the flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
They talk